The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So, as I mentioned, one of the things I love about serving here at Summerside is the individuals that God has placed in leadership. I count that a real privilege. And one of the other things that I love about Summerside is that we're a community, that we're a church that is okay with and enjoys walking with people on their journey. You see, when you look around this room, not everybody is convinced that this Jesus is who he says he is. And we're okay with that. We're okay with skeptics and seekers, with atheists and agnostics, with people who are working through, people who are unsure if Jesus really is who he says he is. We're okay with that. And if you're here and you would say, yeah, actually, you know what, Devin, I am one of those people. Like, I'm investigating, you know, maybe my spouse dragged me, maybe my parents dragged me. I'm just not really sure yet if I'm fully on board. I'm not really sure yet if you know, I'm a religious type person. If that's you and you would say essentially, Devin, I'm not sure if I'm ready yet to worship Jesus, then let me ask you this. What are you going to worship? Who are you going to worship? Maybe you're like, hold on a second, okay? Devin, didn't you listen? I'm an atheist, and so I actually don't worship. I don't believe, or I'm agnostic, and I don't have spiritual rhythms or practices in my life, and so, you know, personally, worship, I'm just here by accident, or I'm just here observing. I'm not somebody who worships. Well, sure. If you consider worship to simply be religious activity, then yeah, maybe you don't go to a temple, to a mosque, to a synagogue. Maybe you don't go to church. But what if worship is actually deeper than that? What if worship is more than the outward habits and the events that we take place in, and it's actually more a matter of the heart? You see, that's what the Bible teaches, that unequivocally, all of us, whether we are card-carrying members of the Jesus Club or we are antagonistic to faith, we all worship because God has made us that way. We all worship. And the only question is, what will we worship? Or who will we worship? You see, if God is our creator and he has created us for a relationship with him, but that relationship is broken because of our rebellion, our disobedience, our, what the Bible calls, sin, it's not like we are simply remade without this desire and this longing and this propensity for worship. We all worship because God has made us such. I mean, think about it. What do you look for? Where do you look to truly gain your identity, your sense of self, your sense of whether you are good, bad, or somewhere in the middle? Where do you gain the sense of whether or not you are accomplishing the things that you know you should accomplish? Where do you gain your identity? What do you hope for? I mean, what is it that you think in your quiet, reflective, and honest moments that you think, if only I had this, then my life would be complete? If only I had this, then I would have arrived. Where is it that you find joy? What is your treasure? What is it that excites you like nothing else? What is it that occupies your mind as you go about your day to day? Identity hope and joy. If you reflect carefully on those three, you will find what it is that you actually worship. Right? The temptations for us are innumerable, but maybe for you it's money. Right? And you obsess over it. And you're controlling. And you log into your online banking 12 times a day just to double check that everything's still where it should be. And you think, if only I had more, if only I had this amount, if only my investments achieved this kind of return, then I would know that I arrived. Then I would have hope for the future. Then I would have true and lasting joy. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's power. Prestige. Notoriety or acclaim. And you think, man, if I could just get that title, if I could just get that degree, if I could just get that manager's position, you name it, then I would have a deeper and truer sense of who I am, more confidence in my identity. Then my hopes for the future would be realized. Then I would have joy. We all worship something, and the only question is what? Maybe for you it's sex. And so you give yourself fully into it, pursuing more and more, thinking, if only I can get a better looking partner, if only I can have better sex. And that's what consumes you. There are endless ways that we can substitute God in our worship for something lesser. And it's always something lesser. Right? God has created us for relationship with Him. And if we refuse that, if we ignore that or push Him aside, we're inevitably going to end up with something lesser. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been chasing these idols over and over and over. And if you're honest, you would say that it just doesn't satisfy. If money is what you worship, how will you ever have enough? If power and prestige is what you worship, how will you ever have enough? If sex is what you worship, how will you ever have enough? You will either be crushed under the weight of pursuing more and more, or be given to despondency and despair because you can't measure up. We all worship something. The only question is what we'll worship. The only question is who. You see, in Christianity offers this worldview. More than just simple propositional truths that are crammed together, the Bible offers us, Christianity offers us an understanding of who we actually are, of why we're here, what the purpose and point of our life is. And the Bible teaches us that because we are made by God, we were meant to find our identity in Him, our hope in Him, and our joy in Him. And anything else won't satisfy. Today, we're going to look at a beautiful and profound passage from the book of Colossians. And Paul is going to show us why we should worship Jesus, why we need to worship Jesus, why He alone can provide our sense of identity, hope for the future, and true and lasting joy as He becomes our ultimate treasure. This is, without doubt, my favorite passage in the New Testament, my favorite passage in the Bible. Ever since I was a teenager, this passage stuck out to me. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to grab one under the seats in front of you. I want you to maybe grab one as you're leaving the building. If you don't have your own copy, we would love to gift you one on the house. You got to read it. You got to do something with it. Yeah, pull it up on your phone. It's so important that as we're walking through books of the Bible, that you keep your Bible open, that you make notes, that you follow along, that you engage both with what I'm saying, but more importantly with what the text is saying, right? It's God's word, not Devin's word, that brings transformation. So open your Bibles up and follow along, because Paul is showing us why Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. Why Jesus alone can bring and anchor our identity, our hope for the future, and true and lasting joy. Now, if you're a little bit behind here and you're kind of feeling like you're playing catch up, the podcasts are available. Okay, and we started the book of Colossians a few weeks ago, and we've been going through it fairly slow. This is a short, punchy little letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he's never been to. There's an issue going on in the church. There's some kind of false teaching spreading about the person and the work of Jesus. So Paul's correcting that. And what's beautiful and what's powerful and what we can learn here is that Paul doesn't spend all of his time focusing on the false teaching. He spends all of his time focusing on the truth of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. Right? And so the first number of verses, really the first 14 verses, are part of his introduction. He's explaining and giving some context. He's teaching them about who he is as an apostle and his heart and his prayer for them. His pastoral love for the people of God that he's never met. He's reminding them of the power of the gospel that has gone out into the whole world. And when he's done his introduction, he brings us face to face with the person and the work of Jesus. Look at verse 13 here. Okay, just before our passage when we jump in. This is the end of his introduction. I want you to think carefully about this. He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, Pastor Mark wonderfully unpacked that last week. And the natural question here in these last two verses are, who could possibly do that? Who could possibly rescue us from eternal damnation and welcome us into the kingdom of the Son? Who could accomplish this? Who could accomplish forgiveness and redemption? And verse 15 is going to show us who. Let me read verses 15 to 20, and then we'll walk through them together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word for us today. May he open our eyes to see. A little bit of a structural note here on this passage. Now, this is often referred to as a hymn or a song. You see, commentators and theologians, as they study the Greek and they look at the way that this passage flows and the cadence, it's long been held that this is actually an ancient hymn or poem or creedal confession that Paul has incorporated into his letter. It would be like me, not saying that I write scripture, I don't, but it would be like me writing you an encouraging note and including a section of one of the worship songs that we're familiar with to remind you of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. So this is an ancient hymn, a beautiful and profound hymn song that points us to Jesus. And that is much in line with our philosophy of music here at Summerside, that the songs that we pick point our hearts to Jesus and He alone. Right? There's a similar passage in Philippians chapter 2. There's a hymn there, and it's usually broken down a little bit different in the flow of the text. You can see it's got a different structure in the book of Philippians. But in Philippians and here in Colossians, Paul has this unique hymn that he seems to incorporate. And what he's doing is he's reminding his audience why they should worship Jesus. And may this instruct us and teach us today. So let's look at the first one. Why should you worship Jesus? Look at verse 15. Because He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of God. Now the word image here refers to representation, reflection, or likeness. And this is reminding us and pointing to the central and foundational Christian teaching, Christian doctrine, that Jesus is not merely an inspirational teacher. That Jesus is not simply a great and wise religious leader. Colossians 1, just like John chapter 1, just like Hebrews chapter 1, just like Revelation chapter 1, is teaching us, reminding us, and clarifying beyond all shadow of a doubt that Jesus is not merely a mortal, a human who had something to say, but Jesus is in fact God in the flesh. This is absolutely central. I would not call on you to give your life to anchor your identity, find your hope, and make Jesus your ultimate treasure and joy if He was merely a religious teacher. There's lots of religious teachers. I mean, goodness sakes, I'm a religious teacher. Right? There have been many in history who had profound and inspiring things to say. Why should you give your allegiance, your worship, and your affections to Jesus? Because He is God. He is God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. I'm teaching my kids this right now. Right? No matter what we do, one of my kids will be like, but Jesus could do it better. Jesus is stronger. Right? And that's good. We'll wrestle through His humanity at some point and why, you know, you may be able to bench press more than Jesus could on earth, right? That's fine. But He is fully God and fully man. And that is a central Christian teaching. And what's interesting is not only, and this is echoed in verse 19 as well. For God was pleased, it says there, to have all of His fullness dwell in Him. So Jesus is fully God, that when we see Jesus, the guessing games or the wondering about God ceases. That to see Jesus is to see the Father. It's to see God. He's called here the image of God. And this is an important biblical term. You see, in the beginning chapters of the Bible, we're told and we're shown that Adam is made in the image of God. And that has profound impact as we understand the value and the sanctity of human life. That people are made, that you are made in the image of God. And that's an important theological truth. But what we see in the book of Genesis is that although Adam is made in the image of God, through sin and disobedience, that image is marred. That image is tainted. And it's the same today for you and I. But Jesus is the perfect image of God, who perfectly captures all that God is and all that He has for us. You see, where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. Where you and I fail, Jesus succeeds. Why is Jesus worthy and worth your worship? Because He's not just a man. He is not just a teacher. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. Do you really want to worship money? Do you really want to worship power? Do you really want to worship your sexuality? When you can worship the one true God, you will always be lesser for choosing a lesser God to worship. But Paul goes on here. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, but he is also the firstborn of all creation. Now, the language here is a little bit delicate, okay? Now, what this is not teaching is that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was a part of creation. It's not a chronological statement. He's not saying, of all the things created, Jesus was the first one, right? Remember the verse before it? Remember verse 19 and the other numerous passages that talk about Jesus' pre-existence? Right? This is not saying that Jesus was a created or is a created being. What this is saying, what this is referring to, is preeminence. In biblical thinking, in the biblical times, the firstborn was the one who inherited everything. The firstborn was the one who had a claim. The firstborn was the one who was preeminent, who was supreme, who was first. And what this is teaching us is that over all things, over all creation, Jesus alone reigns supreme. He is first, he is foremost, he is greatest over all things. The Nicene Creed, an early church confession, expresses and explains that Jesus is the eternally begotten of the Father. This has been a standard Christian teaching since the beginning because it's anchored in the truth of who Jesus is and the record that we have in the Bible. Jesus is not a created being. He is the Creator himself. And that's exactly what we see in verse 16. Not only is he the firstborn of all creation, that he reigns supreme, but he is in fact the creator. That's why he reigns supreme. That's why he's first and foremost over all creation. Because he is the creating God. Verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. He is the creator of all things. In Greek, these two verses are linked. Like, why is he the firstborn? Why is he preeminent over all creation? For he is the creator himself. That makes sense. He is the most prominent and important in all creation because he is the creator. And regardless of your view on creation, that's a different conversation. The point that stands is this. Jesus is the creator. He is the one who spoke all things into existence. Jesus is worthy of your worship. Because he's your maker. He made you. He knows you. He loves you. And not with a general kind of fuzzy niceness, but with an intense, action-orientated, assertive love. Whereby he chooses to reveal himself throughout Israel's history, the Old Testament, where he comes as God in the flesh in the person of Jesus, where the Spirit of God comes to enable his people for mission, so that the good news of Jesus can be proclaimed to the far ends of the earth. He is the Creator and he loves you. So when the Creator, when your Maker invites you to worship him, you can trust that he knows better. And there's something that happens here when you recognize and lay hold of this truth, that he is your maker, that he is your creator. Because it's incredibly humbling. Maybe you're here and you have a number of questions. Maybe there's things about the Bible that you don't really care for. I get that. Maybe you're working through some things and you have some hang-ups or some fears or some concerns about following Jesus and you're not sure if it's worth it. He's your maker. How foolish is it to stand before the one who made you and demand that he act, behave, and think like you want him to? I mean, that's a universal temptation. For each of us, that we want God to play by our rules. And we say, oh, I don't want to follow Jesus because of X, Y, and Z. Think of the foolishness of that, that you and I, material, finite, minuscule little creatures, would stand there, look to the God of all creation, and say, nah, my way. But by choosing lesser things to worship, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, no, I know better. I'm wiser. I have a better way to live my life. That is abject foolishness. Folly that will lead to judgment and damnation. You do not want to pick a fight with your maker. Because he comes out on top every time. So why is Jesus and Jesus alone worthy of your worship? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. And he himself is the creator. And he goes on here and Paul explains that he is the creator of all material, all physical reality. All things, things in heaven, things on earth. He is the creator and he's the sustainer, it says in the text. So God is not a God of deism that creates and then walks away and once in a while looks in to see how things are working out. He is the creator who is actively involved in his creation, sustaining all things and working through human history to bring glory to his name. He is an active God. And he is the one who has created all physical material reality, everything from the atoms to the far reaches of the galaxy. He has created all things. He has created all spiritual beings. And there's a hint, most likely, that Paul is talking about that rulers and powers and authority. All the angels, all the demons, Satan himself is a created being and will not thwart God's plan because he alone is the creator. Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy of your worship because he is your maker. Number four, Jesus is worthy of your worship because he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18. He is the firstborn from the dead. There's so much here, and I gotta bang through this pretty quick. But here's the point that Paul is driving at. Jesus stepped into human history, fully God, fully man, died on the cross, was resurrected from the dead so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. When you and I, if you are here today and you do this, track with me. When we place our faith and our trust in Jesus, holding on to him alone for our relationship and our peace with God, we are forgiven of our sins and saved into, welcomed into his body, the church. The Bible, the New Testament, describes the church as a flock, describes the church as a vine, describes the church as a family, describes the church as a temple. And one of the dominant metaphors for the church is that the church is a body and Christ is the head. And that doesn't simply mean that he's first, but you think about it from a physiological standpoint. We are the body and he is the head. So we gain our sense of identity. We gain our hope. We gain our joy from the head. We follow him, right? He is our leader and he is the firstborn from the dead. What that statement means is that he is the first, the leader, or the one who initiated and began the promise of resurrection. He was not the first or the only to be raised from the dead. There are others in the Bible that through the ministry of Jesus, there's a few instances, and there's some in the Old Testament, of individuals being raised from the dead. But of all those that have been raised from the dead, and it's a very short list, Jesus reigns supreme. He is the firstborn from among the dead because through his resurrection from the dead, through his act of conquering death, that same promise and hope is offered to God's people, those who respond in faith to Jesus. Because Jesus conquered death, you can conquer death. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you can rise from the dead. Put your faith and your hope and your trust in him. Jesus is worthy of your worship. Because he is gathering a people to himself. Because he is the head of this church. And even now and even today is inviting and calling people to respond by faith and trust him and become a part of his body. To experience in the end the resurrection from the dead that Jesus has accomplished. Jesus is worthy of your worship. And he drives this home in verse 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now look at the final reason that he gives of why we should worship Jesus and Jesus alone, because he alone makes peace with God through his blood. Verse 20 says this, and through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here is why you should worship Jesus. Here is why Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy of your worship. Because he offers reconciliation to God. And that can be found in no one else. In nothing else. To be reconciled, you think about a relationship. It means for a relationship to be mended, to be restored. What Adam and Eve lost in the garden, where they disobeyed God and that relationship was severed, through Jesus, we can be reconciled. Through Jesus, you can be forgiven. And you can be confident in that reality. You see, he doesn't say here that you can be reconciled when you come to church. You can be reconciled when you try really, really hard to be a good boy and a good girl. He doesn't say that you can be reconciled to God through your religious performance. The one and only way that you can be reconciled to God, that you can go from being God's enemy to being his child, to being an object of his wrath and judgment, to being an object of his affection, the only way is Jesus. That is the hope of the gospel. Through the cross, where his blood was shed, where his life was given for you and for me. That's the only way. So trust him today. Be reconciled to God today. What you and I could never accomplish, Jesus has accomplished for us. The death that you and I, the judgment that you and I deserve because of our sin and rebellion, Jesus has paid the price in full and rose from the dead to demonstrate that. To prove that the sacrifice for our sins, that the punishment that you and I deserve, was accepted. Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy of your worship. Because money, power, sex, and anything else cannot do this for you. You were not made to find your hope, your identity, and your joy in any of these lesser things. You were meant to find that in Jesus. So worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, I want you to let this hymn burn warmly in your heart to stir your affections for Jesus. Let the truth of all that Jesus has accomplished, all that he is, all that he has done, fuel your worship. Right? Let it be a reality that when you're singing these songs, you're contemplating in your own heart all that Jesus has done. May apathy and distraction be vanquished. May sin lose its luster in the light of the promise of knowing and experiencing this conquering, consuming, and comforting God. If you're a follower of Christ, don't be tempted in small ways and in big ways to give your affections to other things. They will leave you poor. But if you're here and you are not a follower, if you have not been rescued and forgiven, today can be the day that you experience that. Right? Maybe you're on the treadmill and you're saying, you nailed it, man. It doesn't satisfy. Right? Maybe you got the money. Maybe you got the promotion. Maybe you got the sexual exploits that you're looking for. And it just doesn't satisfy. It's because it wasn't meant to. So worship Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. None of these lesser sources are going to satisfy you because they weren't made to. So worship Jesus. If you are here and you are walking through this and God is speaking to your heart right now, like I trust that he is, come find me after the service, right? Following Jesus is a big deal. We want to help you walk through that and understand what that means. So I leave you with this. Worship Jesus. Worship the image of the invisible God. Worship the firstborn over all creation. Worship the one creating, sustaining, and reigning Lord of all. Worship the head of the church. Worship the firstborn from the dead. Worship the one that is supreme above all. Worship the one whose death and resurrection provide the means of reconciliation. Worship Jesus. Let me pray. So, Father, I begin with confessing, even in my own heart and life, instances that I'm tempted to look at lesser things to find my identity or my hope or my joy. And I repent of that and ask that you would open my heart to see fresh the beauty and the glory of the Son of God. And God, there are people here right now who are wrestling through what would it mean for them to take this step and to offer you their worship, to get off the hamster wheel of all of these false gods that just never seem to satisfy. Open their eyes to the truth that everything that they need is in you, Jesus. Open eyes to salvation today, we pray. And God, may the beauty of Jesus, of all that he's accomplished, all that we see in this powerful and profound text, shape your people at Summerside. Transform us through your word, through the working of your spirit. Because we want to know this Jesus. We want to know this Lord and King who offers us so much. May we find our identity, our hope, and our joy in you for your glory and our good. Amen.